Well, then we may as well go home. We all filled up to the top, right? Well, you know, it's a miracle. We can have God in our hearts, we can have God in our minds, and we can follow His Holy Spirit's leading, and yet we can receive more. And that's what we want to do this morning. The Sunday school lesson talked about ignorant and unlearned men, and I guess I'd be one of that class. I never went to the school of theology and learned from books and so on, but I think I am glad that the Holy Spirit speaks to ignorant and unlearned men. And this morning we want to look at a message, you know, probably when I tell you what we're going to preach about, you'll probably think, yeah, you are a little ignorant and unlearned. Because this message would have fit in 2 weeks ago, but that happened to be our communion, and so we had a message in relation to that. What Sunday was 2 weeks ago? Who knows? Steve?
Palm Sunday.
All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. I want to read. This is an account that's given in the four Gospels. And I want to read each one, each account, because they're worded a little bit different and gives us a fuller picture of what happened here. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. And when they, that was Jesus and his disciples, drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, and loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say out unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed after cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. What does the word Hosanna mean? That is a word that we don't really use normally in our English language today. Who knows what that means, Hosanna? Somebody surely does. Well, what it means is that Save us now, we pray. That was what they were saying. By saying Hosanna, they were saying, Save us now. They were looking to Jesus as an earthly king, is what they were doing. And they were asking for deliverance and that he would save them. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. I want to read the same account. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And when they were come nigh to Jerusalem on the Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and he said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Thereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Ye say that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied. By the door. Where without in a place where 2 ways met. And they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off trees and throw them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, and it cometh in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he looked round about upon all things, and now there the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now I want to turn over to Luke chapter 19, and starting at verse 29, Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, thereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye these things? Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loosed ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. One more reading of this account in John chapter 12, and starting at verse 12, John 12, verse 12. And on the next day, much people were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went forth and met him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt. These things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And I'll stop reading there. So now we have this entrance of, we have Jesus riding from, coming from the Mount of Olives and entering into the city of Jerusalem. If you have, a lot of you have maps in the back of your Bible, I'm sure you can find a map of the city of Jerusalem. And who knows what for gate did Jesus come into from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley and up to the city of Jerusalem. Which gate did he enter? The wall, the city wall had, city had a wall around it and had eight gates. What for gate did Jesus come into? Okay, that's right, although it had another name, Eastern Gate. And that, you turn back in your Bibles now to Ezekiel, I'll show you a prophecy that was given about this happening. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel was having this vision and this explained to him, and I'm starting in chapter 43, and it says, afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. This is the eastern gate in the city of Jerusalem. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. Where is the Mount of Olives in relation to the city of Jerusalem? It's to the east. You have right outside the city, you have the Kidron Valley, goes down and then up, the Mount of Olives is to the east. And he was coming by the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and his earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. Now this was a prophecy 607 years before it actually happened. Ezekiel was revealing this, or this prophecy was revealed to Ezekiel 607 years before Jesus came riding into the city on this colt through the eastern gate, just exactly like the Bible says, and what happened, what we read in the four Gospels, was prophesied by Ezekiel. Another prophecy, turn the page over to chapter 44 of Ezekiel, and we have another prophecy given. Here it says, then he brought me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 44 of Ezekiel, he brought me back the way of the gate to the outward sanctuary, which is the looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Now, Ezekiel had prophesied that Jesus was going to come and ride in through this eastern gate, and now he's saying that he took him to this gate toward the east, and it was shut. And then the Lord said unto me, this gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in thereby, because the Lord God of Israel has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Now this prophecy was given 2,100 years before the sealing of the eastern gate. Today, the eastern gate is sealed off. And Ezekiel was prophesying that it's going to be shut because the Lord came on riding on the colt, came, and he came in that gate. And it says, because the Lord came in that gate, this gate will be shut. In 1540, there was a Muslim ruler, and I'm not sure if I'm saying the name right, Seleucus the Magnificent, that said this gate needs to be closed because they didn't want the Lord, the King of Israel, to come riding in through this gate again, like Ezekiel prophesied would happen. And somehow he knew this prophecy, and he knew that it's liable to happen, and so he sealed this gate. Does anybody know what he did to seal the gate? He did two things. Number one, he put a 16-foot concrete wall that sealed the gate shut. 16-foot of solid concrete. And then another thing that he did is he went and he put a Muslim cemetery right outside that sealed 16-foot wall. Why would he do that? Well, he said no holy man of the Jewish nation, Israel, will walk through a Muslim cemetery. And so, like Ezekiel prophesied, the gate was sealed shut, and that gate is shut today. But just bear with me, we're going to get to something exciting in a little while. That gate will not stay shut. Verse 3 says it is for the prince, I'm back in Ezekiel 44, that says that the gate will be shut. The first two verses said that. And then verse 3 says, it is for the prince, and he shall sit in it to eat the bread before the Lord, and he shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go out by the way of the same. So if I understand the Bible right, what Ezekiel is saying is that the Lord came in through this gate. He rode on this little colt. He came in there, and therefore the gate was sealed shut because he is coming again. And he's coming in through that same gate, in through the eastern gate. And that's we want to look at that a little bit more here as we go on. That's going to be a wonderful time. But in this time, and you know the story of Jerusalem, how it was battle. It's a battleground, and went from one to the next and back and forth. And the Muslims had control of the area of the eastern gate and sealed it all. But the prophecy is that he's coming again, and that barriers that they made, call them barriers, is not going to stop the Lord from coming back. We will see that in a little bit. There's another scripture I wanted to read here. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a prophecy of Jesus coming and coming through the eastern gate. Psalm 24, starting at verse 7 to the end of the psalm, says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Well, we know it says then, who is this King of glory? Well, we know who is the King of glory. It's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And again he asks, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah, just stop and think about that. The Lord of hosts, the King of glory, and he's going to come in through the eastern gate. Now, what we read mostly so far was prophecies, some of his first coming, but we have, and we're up to the point where the gate is sealed shut, but we also have prophecies of his second coming. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, and this in verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, and lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Now that prophecy, which was 520 years before it happened, was relating to the first coming through the eastern gate that we know. And then we have over in Zechariah chapter 14. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives." Now, Let's just break right there for a minute. Today we're living in what we call the church age. The Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2 to the church with visible signs of God's blessing. We experience that blessing today yet by having the Holy Spirit give us direction as individuals and as a church body. Today we are living in what is called the church age, and the Holy Spirit is present with us. We know that the next great event that will happen and will soon be, I believe, is the rapture of the church. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the rapture of the church and the Holy Spirit will be taken out of this world along with the rapture of the saints. And we have scripture to support that. In fact, let's just, okay, just turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can hold the Zechariah because we're going to come back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the rapture of the church. Starting at verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. Them that are asleep is talking about the souls that have, the individuals that have died, not the souls, but the individuals, their physical life, and their bodies are out here in the graveyard. And he says, we believe that when Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture, shall not prevent them or go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a comfort to us. He says we comfort each other with these words and these thoughts. Now turn over one page in my Bible, to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is speaking of a time after the rapture of the church. And we know that there's what we call the tribulation period, a 7-year period divided in half. And the first half, this Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jewish people. They will build a new temple, and they will have the sacrifices like we're in the Old Testament in this temple. And in the middle of the 7 years, at 3.5 years, this Antichrist will break the covenant that he made with the Jewish people, and things will really, really get bad. And you can read about that in Revelation. But let me just, I want to talk a little bit about this in chapter 2 here of Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day should not come except there be a falling away first. Is there a falling away of the faith? Do you know, without thinking long, of individuals that once were like you and are no longer that way, are serving the devil? I think we all do. And we have to recognize the fact that there is a falling away. That's already happened. We don't need to wait to see when that's going to happen. It's already there. Okay, there should no come except the falling away first, verse 8 on it. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. Remember, I said he's making a covenant with the Jewish people and they're building a new temple. And that's where the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to say, I'm God, and he's going to sit in that temple, and you worship me. Instead, he's going to show himself, he's opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brethren, remember ye not when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might reveal in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word let means withhold, and so I'll read it this way to make it understand in our English language. Only he who now withholdeth, and that's the Holy Spirit, only he who now withholdeth will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way. When will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? Along with the church, with the rapture of the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Just the comfort. You and I, as Christians today, do not continue to fear the tribulation. Because according to what we just read in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we will be taken up at the same time the Holy Spirit is taken, and then that wicked one will be revealed. And so you do not need to fear the tribulation this morning. Now I want to turn back again to Zechariah. There's some things here we want to talk about. And this is the second coming, when Jesus is going to come and ride through that gate, the eastern gate that's sealed today. In the prophecy and back in Ezekiel, we read that it will happen. He will come and ride through that gate. Zechariah chapter 14, starting at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives in relation to Jerusalem? Where did we say a little bit ago? On the east, right? Right outside the city, the elevation, I'll give you a few facts here. The elevation of Jerusalem is 2,490 feet sea level. So it's up on a hill. And by the way, I forgot to say it in the beginning, that this, where the Jerusalem Mount, the Temple Mount is the very same place where God sent Abraham. To sacrifice Isaac. So the Temple Mount is up there, 2,490 feet. Right outside the city wall, it goes down into the Kidron Valley, 4,000 feet lower, which makes it 1,510 feet below sea level. Now, past the Kidron Valley, we go up and you have the Mount of Olives, and that's 2,684 feet sea level. So now, Jesus is coming. Get this picture in your mind. Here's Jerusalem. Here's the Kidron Valley. And up here's the Mount of Olives. And it says that his feet, where is that? Yeah, on verse 4, his feet shall stand that day in the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Now, I'm simple enough to believe that if this is the Mount of Olives, between these two walls, there's going to be a big division right down the center. Some of it's going to go toward the east, some's going to go toward the west, but it don't stop there. Then he says, to the east and to the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove to the north and half to the south. So now you have this mountain going this way and this way. So you have four mountains out of one mountain. I'm simple enough to believe it the way it says it. Maybe you have other thoughts. But half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Who's coming with him? You and me. As long as we keep our trust in God, and we are part of his saints, we are going to be there, brethren and sisters. And it's important to know that. Okay? And he said, and all the saints with him. Now verse 6 we're at. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And my thinking on that is that it's probably from all the dust coming up from the mountain dividing. I'm not sure about that. But it's going to be hazy. It's not going to be light or dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters, catch this, living waters go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. What for seas are west and east of Jerusalem? Well, to the west it's easy. It's the Mediterranean Sea. To the east it's what sea? The Dead Sea. Now listen to this. It says in verse 8, in that day shall the living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the Mediterranean Sea and half of them toward the Dead Sea. In summer and winter shall it be, in the Dead Sea will no longer be a Dead Sea, because it will be a living sea now, because the living waters are flowing out of Jerusalem into what was the Dead Sea, or what is today, and it will turn into a living sea. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Well, there's a lot to look forward to. This prophecy was given 2,500 years ago, but it's still true. It's still going to happen. Prophecy is the same as history that's written before it happens. And so it's sure that this will happen. Jesus will come and stand, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and my thing, yes, I didn't get to that part. Okay, so we said, and he's going to ride in or enter in through the eastern gate. But there's an obstruction there right now. 16-foot concrete wall and a Muslim cemetery. It's no problem for me to believe that when this mountain here goes this way and this way, that all that stuff is going to be taken away too. And he's going to have a clear entrance in through the eastern gate. I love prophecy. I love studying what's planned, what God has in mind for us. And I can get excited about it. One more scripture yet. Over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 2. We did read that. Why am I reading it again? Okay. So the Lord has great things in mind, and we as his people will experience that as we